Our text this morning is Isaiah chapter 43, verses 21 through 25. So please turn there with me in your copy of God's Word. Isaiah 43, verses 21 through 25. Hear now the word of the Lord. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. But thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings. Neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money. Neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, whom you sent into the world to reconcile us unto yourself. And Lord, as we prepare our hearts to partake of your supper, we pray, O Lord, that you would lift up Jesus Christ in our eyes, that you would make him beautiful and glorious, that you would raise up our affections unto heaven, that we might dote upon him and love him in the way that he deserves. Stir up our cold hearts. Send your spirit to work effectually through your word, that we might hear and be changed, that we might partake of Christ's body and blood spiritually by faith. Do this work. Get glory for Jesus this morning, and do it for your own name's sake. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As we partake of the supper this morning, we must consider the work of Christ. And it is our duty to affectionately meditate upon his death. And so our sermon will be directed at that end, that we might stir up our hearts to affectionately meditate upon Christ and his work that reconciled us unto God. Our theme this morning is the Savior, servant of sinners. The Savior, servant of sinners. In the Bible, we read about men servants and women servants, that is to say, servants that are men, servants that are women. Well, this morning we're talking about a servant that is a Savior. A servant that is a Savior. Many of you here this morning know what it's like to live a life in service to others. Moms, you know what I'm talking about. You live your life in service to your family, to your children, to your husband. But you also know that the demands that are laid upon you can be relentless. Mommy, more snacks. Mommy, this and that. Demands coming at you from in the family, from outside. Pressures that you feel. Fathers, you know the burden that's laid upon your back to lead your family, to provide for them spiritually, financially. Pastor, you felt the weight of being a servant to God's people in this last year. Elders, you know that burden that you must bear. But there is one that knows that feeling of being a servant far more than any of us here do. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to see in our text. I've summarized the doctrine that our text teaches us as follows. That the Lord Jesus Christ took on him the form of a servant, that he might bear our sins as a burden on his back in order to reconcile us unto God by blotting out our sins. And as we consider this doctrine from our text, we'll see two things. We'll see something bitter as we consider our sin as a heavy burden upon Christ's back that wearied him But we also see something sweet, the salvation that comes as a result of Christ bearing this burden for us. And so, as we come to our text, we'll first consider that which is bitter, and then that which is sweet. Look with me at verse 21. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. Here, God is speaking of the reason which he has called the people unto himself, the reason which he has established his church upon the earth. A redeemed people, a people called by his name for the purpose of showing forth his praise, that they would see the wonderful things that he's done for them in Jesus Christ, purchasing them with his blood, reconciling them unto God, cleansing them of all their sins. And surely, as a result, one might expect that this people would begin to praise God, that they would come to the worship of God every week joyfully, ready to give up praise unto God. But we all know from experience that that is not the case. We know how quick our hearts grow cold and weary with the service of God. We treat it as though it's a heavy burden, too bothersome. And then he goes into a rebuke, verse 22. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. Thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Look at all that I've done for you. I've called you out of the world. I've put my name upon you. I've offered you eternal life in my Son. All you must do is call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. You'll have the unsearchable riches of Christ at your disposal. But our hearts are so corrupt, our natures are so bent against Christ, that even as those that profess his name, we become so weary of the service of the Lord. We don't call upon his name. We become tired. Oh, worship again. Sunday, it's my day off. Can't I sleep in? Two services, really? Is that necessary? The sermons are too long. Everything is just so burdensome. You see how corrupt our nature is when we come into the worship. We might be thinking about the movie we watched last night or what we're going to be doing this afternoon or tomorrow because we're just so tired and our nature is so corrupt in this way. Verse 23, thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. The Lord here is saying that, yes, there's ordinances of worship that I've asked of you, that I've required of you to observe. But these things are not burdensome, at least not to the spiritual man. The yoke of Christ is easy, and his burden is light. When you think about what burden he bore on our behalf, to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto him in our private life, in public worship, to set apart the Lord's day, to commune with him, these things are tiny in comparison to what burden he bore. And yet, even so, we're so bent against him. We're so corrupt in our natures. Even after regeneration, we still have so much indwelling sin that we must fight against and mortify that we become wearied with the Lord our God when we ought to be full of rapturous joy to offer up his praises and his worship. And then he goes into the comparison. I have not made you to serve, but it's you that made me to serve, the second half of verse 24. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. This Savior servant. This is the eternal Son of God who dwelled in that indescribable light. The second person of the Trinity, eternally begotten of the Father. God of God, light of light, very God of very God. And though he was in the form of God, he thought it not robbery and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he humbled himself and took on him the form of a servant. He came down from heaven, assumed into the unity of his person a human nature, so that he might live a life of a servant. And suffer the penalty of sin that we deserved in our place. We must consider the humanity of Christ this morning. Without Christ's humanity, there is no salvation. That sanctified humanity that was assumed into the person of the Son of God and offered up as our high priest to satisfy the wrath of God against sin. Without the humanity of Christ, there is no gospel. There is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. You see, if he were to have never assumed a human nature, there could have been no reconciliation unto God. Because the satisfaction of God's wrath required the death of a man. Even as by one man sin came into the world, so by one man salvation came unto all that were in him. And so he assumed this human nature. Although he was the Lord of all, he made himself a servant for our sakes. And we need to consider the burden that he bore on his back as a servant. And indeed, it's something bitter to consider. In Amos chapter 2, verse 13, the Lord Jesus Christ puts it this way. That as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves, so I am pressed under you. The imagery, it's a cart full, say, of a haystacks. And it's just piled on and piled on and piled on until it begins to be crushed under the weight. This is our Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity, bearing up our sins, your sins. We read in the gospel of how he agonized in the garden. Being in an agony, he prayed the more earnestly. How he prayed unto his Father, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. My soul is troubled, exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Why? It's because he had our sins laid upon his back. Have you ever considered why it is that Jesus Christ had to suffer in the way that he did? And have you ever looked at sin in this light? That every single sin that you commit, you're throwing more haystacks onto that cart that's so pressed down. And let's not forget that though the Lord Jesus Christ is God indeed, he's also man indeed. And his sufferings were true sufferings. His sorrow was true sorrow. And so when he agonized in bearing these sins, it was true agony. And you see how harsh we can be against our Savior. Just adding more sin. More sin, more sin, more lust, more pornography, more lies, more unjust anger against your spouse and your children. More weariness with the worship of God. Oh, he's offering to bear my sins. How great is that? Oh, you're taking up the check. I'll order everything on the menu. You'll get something to go as well. You see how we take advantage of this grace. But Christ, he bore this burden. We made him to serve with our sins. And wearied him with our iniquities. He had to face the wrath of Almighty God for the sins of his people laid upon his back. How many sins do you think you committed this week, if they could be numbered? 100? 1,000? More like 10,000 times 10,000. And that's only the known sins that we are aware of. And what is sin? Sin is any thought, word, or deed that's not in conformity unto or transgresses the law of God. How many sins do you think you've committed over your whole lifetime? Each and every one of those, each and every thought, not to mention your words spoken, not to mention your deeds committed, was laid upon Christ's back, and he had to bear the wrath of God for those sins. He made his soul an offering for sins. This wrath of God against sin was so great that even before any man laid so much as a finger upon him, his soul was already exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. When you think of the sufferings of Christ, what comes to mind? Surely the cross, the nails in his hand, the thorn, the crown of thorns upon his head. Indeed, those are part of his sufferings. But chiefly, his sufferings resided in his soul. The felt wrath of God against sin in his soul. And truly, the soul of man is capable of experiencing far greater pain than even our bodies. And we know this to be true. We know it from experience. You might be physically fine right now, but God forbid you get a text message right there in your pew that one of your loved ones, your children, your mom just physically fine, but now you're in a world of hurt, a world of agony. Your soul is in suffering. Your soul is in trouble. And so it was for the Lord Jesus Christ. Though even before anyone physically harmed him, his soul was in a world of agony as he took on the wrath of God for sin. And we did this to him with our sins. We are the ones that caused the Son of God to come down from heaven, to take on him a human nature and live the life of a servant, bearing the burden of our sins upon his back. And this ought to cause us to view sin bitterly, to hate it. Why? Because our beloved Christ suffered so harshly, so severely, in order to reconcile us to God because of these sins. How then can we knowingly continue to add unto that burden on his back? How then can we not respond to this burden-bearing servant Savior by bearing the light, tiny burden he places on us? Come to worship. Keep my day. Read your scriptures. Pray. These tiny things, which are not offered up as an attempt to make ourselves righteous before God, but only as an expression of our thanksgiving unto our Savior. We, by our sins, made Christ to serve and wearied him. But as we hear these things, the purpose is not that we would hang our heads low in some kind of depression. But rather we are to look unto Christ, look unto this servant Savior that is so willing to bear our sins for us and come speedily unto the cross. Christ was more willing to go unto the cross than we are willing to go unto Christ. How often will we rather stay in our sins than go unto Christ, go unto his cross? You see, as a Christian, it's very difficult to really believe that Jesus loves me. Our natural train of thought is that Christ has come, Christ has died, reconciled me unto God, and now he tolerates me. But I'm so filthy. I'm still such a sinner. I've still got so much anger. I've still got so much lust in my heart. I've still got all these problems. There's no way he can really love me. He can really desire my communion, desire my fellowship. But this is not the case. This is far from the truth. Jesus in Christ, Jesus in fact loves his bride, desires her. Even puts it this way, that one look of her eye has ravished his heart. And therefore he calls us unto himself. He willingly took this burden upon his back. You see, we, when we bear burdens for others, we do it begrudgingly oftentimes. I mean, there's bitterness that stores up in our heart. Oh, I've done all this for you. What have you done for me? I got you this for your birthday. What are you doing for me? Even petty things like that. But the Lord Jesus Christ, there's not one tinge of bitterness. Not one tinge of unwillingness to bear this burden for our sakes. He willingly did it from the abundance of his love towards his people. And he calls unto us, come, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest especially from that terror of the law, that feeling of your sin, that knowledge that you're not right before God. That feeling of your inward corruption. That feeling of, I've got to be more righteous. I've got to work harder. I've got to do more good works in order to earn the love of the Father. Wrong! Christ, the Father sent his Son because he already loved his people. And therefore we come unto him for his righteousness, that we might have our communion with him restored. Not by works, but by faith. Romans chapter 4, verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, to him that worketh not, his faith is counted for righteousness. And so this burden-bearing Savior, this eternal life that is purchased through his death, through the shedding of his blood, is offered unto us freely out of a heart full of abundant, overflowing love for his people, that we can come unto him. And you see how sweet it is, the salvation that we have in Christ. That though we have wearied him with our iniquities, caused him to serve with our sins. Yet, verse 25, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. The sins that you've committed and the pardon that you seek, that pardon is not going to be given unto you because you resolve this morning to get up at 5:30 and read your Bible every day and pray and to be diligent in the means of grace. Do those things, I encourage you. But don't think for one second that those things justify you before God. The justification that you have in before God is only through the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed unto you by faith alone. And clinging unto his righteousness, being clothed in his righteousness, you are able to come boldly unto the throne of grace. And that same faith that justifies you, you also exercise that faith, and he will also sanctify you. As you look unto the cross, you take hold of his promises, that he is the Lord that sanctifies you. And having these promises, you can cleanse yourself of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. Your transgressions are blotted out because the Lord Jesus Christ willingly made himself a servant, willingly bore the burden of our sins upon his back, made his soul an offering for sin, took upon himself the punishment that our sins deserved, so that we would be reconciled unto God. And God looks upon Christ as the head of the body, and we as his body. And because of the corporate reality that's revealed unto us in the scriptures, we know that God does not only deal with individuals, but he deals with corporate entities. And that is why this man that made himself an offering for sin 2,000 years ago, his righteousness is able to be imputed unto us, and our sins are able to be imputed unto him, because God is looking at Christ and the church as one corporate entity in which Christ is the head and his people are the body. And so the head made himself an offering for sin as a substitute for his people. His sins being our sins being imputed unto him, and his righteousness being imputed unto us. And thus our sins are blotted out for his own sake, not for anything that we have done, lest any man should boast, but for his own name's sake. And he will not remember our sins. Another difficult thing to believe as a Christian. It's not something that we experience. When someone wrongs us, how difficult it is to forget such a thing, to not call it to mind, even if you save face and you're cordial at church. You're always going to have that thing that they did to you in the back of your mind. You're always going to look at them askance. You're always going to have some misgivings about that person deep in your heart, even if you don't say it out loud. But not so with our God. He promises that he will not remember our sins. He'll not hold us against, not hold it against us. He said in Isaiah 54 that I will not so much as rebuke you or be angry with you. And this is the sweetness of the gospel, the sweetness of salvation in Christ. That though he bore this bitter burden upon his back in his humanity, upheld by his divinity, in order to die as a sacrifice for sins, in order to reconcile us unto God, now we have all the gracious benefits of this work upon his cross, freely given unto us for his own sake. And he will not remember our sins. But we must remember his death. We must think upon these things. We must think upon this willing servant Savior that took up this burden for us, whom we have abused, piling more and more sins day after day upon his back, crushing him, wearying him, causing him to cry out unto his Father. And we must know that he did all these things willingly for the joy that was set before him, that he might have unto himself a bride adorned in his beauty, sanctified by his blood, clothed with his righteousness. You say, I'm not beautiful. I'm ugly. I know my sins. Well, it's his beauty that's put upon you. I will beautify the meek with salvation. Psalm 149. He has put his beauty upon you. He has washed you with the word so that you will be ready for that great wedding supper of the Lamb, so that you would have an appropriate wedding garment, that is his own righteousness that clothes you and covers all your sins. This is the work that we meditate upon. This is the work that is exhibited to us in this sacrament. That body broken, that body of a servant Savior, bearing the sins of his people, enduring the wrath of God for those sins. His soul swelling up with anxiety and fear as he had to go unto that cross. Yes, our Lord Jesus Christ had to face the anxiety and fear of facing the wrath of God. Any true man, righteous indeed, must fear that wrath. And this is why he had to be God and man in one person, so that his humanity would not sink under the wrath of God. Because his humanity was united to the divinity in the unity of his person, he was upheld in that time of his wrath. And this bread broken before our eyes signifies for us the breaking of his body under that burden of our sins, facing his Father's wrath. Our sins are blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us. This is what we remember. We remember Christ's death, his body broken, his blood shed, and the salvation that is freely offered to each and every one who will call upon his name in faith. The salvation that is sweetly given unto all of his people. This is what we must think upon as we partake of the sacrament. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto him in faith, believing in the work that he has wrought, believing that his offer is true. That although indeed we are filthy, wretched sinners, nevertheless he offers himself unto us, offers us reconciliation unto God, his unsearchable riches to be our inheritance, and everlasting life to be our reward. All these things are given unto us through the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we meditate upon these things, meditate upon the burden of sin upon Christ's back, a true man, wearied, agonized, as he bore this burden for us. But also know that he did these things willingly, not with bitterness, not begrudgingly, but because he so loved his people. And this ought to be the cause of much joy, of much rejoicing, that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself, offering himself as our high priest, that we might be reconciled unto God. And now he has given us a sign and a seal of that work, that all the benefits of this Savior servant are exhibited unto us and sealed unto us. That glorious body that is now in heaven by the working of his Holy Spirit, we are able to partake in it by faith in the sacrament. And so let us have our affections stirred, our love rekindled for our Lord Jesus Christ, who did such a work for us because he is love. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the work of Christ, who bore our sins, who made himself a servant, who though we abused him by taking advantage of his grace, nevertheless, he holds no grudges, he has no bitterness, but he continually offers reconciliation, the blotting out of all our transgressions. And he promises not to remember our sins. And now, O Lord, as we come to partake of your supper, we ask that this reality, that you'd cause us to behold this reality by faith, by the effectual working of your Holy Spirit, that indeed we would affectionately meditate upon our Lord Jesus Christ, who's in heaven, who did this wonderful work for us. Do this now. Work in our hearts that we might indeed commune with our Lord Jesus. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.